Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of comments about today's The Forum in USA Today, the newspaper. And then we'll go to our callers. There's an article by Alex Barrizo. He's the editor of Real Clear Science. And the title of the article is "The GOP Might Be Anti-Science, But So Are the Democrats." And the idea is that if you are against evolution, or you don't believe in evolution, macroevolution that is, then you're anti-science. And I'll read you just a couple of lines from the article. Starts out saying the notion that Republicans are uniquely anti-science is an oft-repeated theme in American political discourse. Recently, a child asked Texas Governor Rick Perry about the age of the earth, a not-so-subtle inquiry about his belief concerning evolution. Perry responded that both creationism and evolution were taught in Texas. The mother replied, "Ask him why he doesn't believe in science." Setting aside the tackiness of feeding political questions to a child, does she have a point? Is Perry anti-science? And more generally, is the Republican Party anti-science? And his answer is yes. And then he says, but so are the Democrats. Sadly, when science battles politics, science usually loses. And that is true regardless of political party. Each campaign season, the same three hot-button science issues are tossed around like political footballs. Evolution, global warming, and embryonic stem cells. On these three issues, criticism of Republicans is fair. Now, what is his major problem? First, to be anti-evolution is not to be anti-science. Evolution is an interesting fairy tale, but it's a fairy tale nonetheless. We live in an age of scientific enlightenment, and Darwin's tree of life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. Furthermore, let me say this. An old Earth does little to help the evolutionary paradigm. A universe measured in only billions of years, not infinite time, is simply insufficient for the evolution of a protein molecule, much less a living cell. And then a final word as far as global warming is concerned. Global warming is hardly settled science. While I personally believe that we are presently experiencing a warming trend, we have to exercise caution in extrapolating trends. Just think back to the first Earth Day. It wasn't all that long ago. April 22, 1970. I was about 20 years old. It was observed amid the specter of a looming ice age, front page Time magazine. And according to eminent scholars like Dr. William M. Gray, who's a PhD in the geophysical sciences and a pioneer, I might add, in the science of forecasting hurricanes, Well, the human impact on the atmosphere is simply too small to have a major impact on global temperatures. And I think this points out a lot larger problem, which is to say that if we spend tens of trillions of dollars of the global economy on global warming, and we cannot make a significant impact, think about the ethics of that when you could provide for 200 billion clean water for every person on planet Earth that now does not have clean water. And even beyond that, I should say something about embryonic stem cells. We should sympathize with those who suffer debilitating diseases and injuries, and cures and therapy should be looked at within appropriate moral boundaries. Killing human embryos in the search for cures is tantamount to subjecting one class of people to harmful experimentation for the sake of another class of people. And to do that violates the biblical injunction against murdering human beings made in the image of God. Not only so, but in light of the promising results of adult stem cell research, state funding for the destruction of embryos is not only morally repugnant, but fiscally irresponsible. My point in saying all of this is when you read the newspaper, when you hear these kinds of things, and these are communicated over and over again in the last GOP debate, this was one of the inferences by the questioner from Politico. He was inferring that the GOP was anti-science because they didn't believe in macroevolution. Well, macroevolution isn't science. It flies in the face of science in an age of scientific enlightenment. There are some resources that are helpful in this regard at the Christian Research Institute. Let me point out three: The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. My book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I've written a new book as well on this subject, but that won't be out till next year. Also, there's a little booklet that I produced on global warming, How Should You Think About Global Warming? It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And then as far as embryonic stem cell research is concerned, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online again at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We're a discernment ministry. You can trust what we're putting out, and we are equipping you to be ready in an age of moral confusion to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. First up today, first caller, David, listening on KQCV in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. I was wanting to know how sound are the Church of Christ. Are they pretty sound on the Bible?
Well, the Church of Christ movement is not monolithic. It's multifaceted, but yeah, in general, best known for its view that water baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. And that's a sub-biblical view of baptism. If you look at Acts 10 as a classic case in point, you have a record of Gentiles filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore saved before they were baptized. And yeah, there are some extreme factions within the Church of Christ movement that go even further and argue that anyone who views baptism differently from them is not Christian and is therefore lost. And then you have this highly extremist group within the Church of Christ movement, the Crossroads movement, which evolved from the Boston Church of Christ, is authoritarian, and they go so far as to say that other segments of the Church of Christ movement are non-Christian, will face eternal damnation. Why? Because they don't hold their view with respect to baptism by their formula in their own context. But again, you got to be careful not to throw out the baby with the bathwater, for within the Church of Christ movement, there are committed Christians and churches that do not hold to these sub-biblical views or extremist views.
But you're saying they think that you have to be baptized before you can be saved? Is that what you're saying?
Well, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, no, from a biblical standpoint, baptism is the first act of obedience. You are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Yeah,
and you are baptized.
The Church of Christ thinks you have to be baptized to hold your salvation.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's
yeah, but remember, I'm saying it's not monolithic, it's multifaceted. So not all churches within the Church of Christ movement hold to this position.
Oh, okay. A friend of mine was in that, and I didn't. He tried to explain it to me, and I didn't understand it. So, but I do now, Hank.
Okay. Well, we got lots of information at the Christian Research Institute on this subject. We have a CRI perspective you can get, which lays this out for you as well.
Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate you very much. Bye.
You got to thank you, David. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Randy. Randy's listening on WTRU in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Randy.
How are you?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
You too. My only question was, does it mention anything about global warming in the Bible?
Well, not specifically. There's no specific mention of global warming in the Bible, but there is mention that we have to use our discernment skills, that we have to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, and that we also need to judge, and when we judge, make a right judgment. So on issues like this, we need to develop the discernment skills so that we can ask the right questions and ask the right questions in the right sequence.
Okay, that's what I wanted to know.
Yeah, I mean, there are real big moral issues involved here. I mean, if we're throwing away tens of trillions of dollars on one issue and not dealing effectively on another issue where we can clothe the naked and feed the poor and take care of the needs of people who need something as basic as clean water, that's a moral issue that the Bible does address in principle.
Thanks a lot. That helped tremendously.
You got it, Randy, from one Randy to another. We'll go to Randy, this Randy in Wichita, Kansas, listening on KCVW. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing good. How are you?
I've got a question on salvation. I'm doing really good. We were talking the other night, and I know some people in our church that, you know, they come to church on Sunday, and then the other 6 days, I mean, they're living in sin. They're chasing women. They're drinking. They're partying. But they come back to church on Sundays, and they do this weekly. I mean, are people like this? I don't want to judge, but are people like this going to get into heaven?
Well,
do they need to straighten out and start trying to follow God instead of living the two worlds? Because I hear different ministers on the radio talking, you got to live one or the other, and that's pretty blatant.
That's pretty clear, yeah. Well, look, the one comment I want to make in the prologue to your question is that when you say, I don't want to judge, remember we're called to judge. But when we judge, we have to judge with a right standard. Christ makes clear that we shouldn't judge self-righteously or hypocritically. So we are called to judge, but with a right standard. But you have to realize that not everyone that goes to church is a Christian. Going to a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. You need to, if you are genuinely a Christian, repent of your sin, turn and follow Jesus Christ, and Christ becomes Lord and Savior of your life. That means you now do it His way as opposed to doing it your own way. So it's critical not to consider everyone that walks into a church as though that person we're a Christian. There are a lot of people who have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. In other words, they say they believe, but the fruit of their life demonstrates that they don't really believe. And then there are those that you would look at and you would say, wow, I want to be like that person. Judas would have been like that. He was part of Christ's inner circle, and you would have looked at him and said, wow, I want to be like Judas. He's performing miracles. He's driving out demons. He is inextricably woven to the master. And yet Jesus looked beyond the externalities, saw the heart of Judas, and recognized that Judas didn't love him. He loved what was on his master's table. So he wasn't there
right.
because he loved the master, but because of what he could get from the master. So we have to make judgments based on fruit, although we aren't the ultimate judge of people.
Right.
Only God can judge the heart with clearness. But if someone is doing everything that is antithetical to a Christian worldview, you have to wonder whether they're genuinely born again, that they have realized they're sinners, repented of their sins, and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, where I have taken many of the questions I answer right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, reduced them to a memorable format. It's succinct, it's clear. You can remember the information and use it yourself. Why? Because I want to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, as I mentioned earlier, an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you. And of course, always do it with gentleness and with respect. All these resources that I've mentioned are easily accessible through the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more of your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Daniel, listening on KQCV in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you, Hank. Hey, I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to hang up so my wife and I can both hear your answer.
Okay.
My question is, what does the Bible say about drinking alcohol, and is it a sin?
Yeah, good question, and I think an important question. The first issue that we have to broach here is that drinking and gluttony are paired together as sins. One is a sin against the temple of the Holy Spirit, the physical body. The other is a sin against the metaphysical aspect of humanity. So there's nothing wrong with eating, obviously, but there is something wrong with gluttony. In the same way, there is nothing wrong with having, let's say, a glass of wine appropriately. But to get intoxicated is something that the Bible clearly speaks out again, just as it does speak out against gluttony. So the point is, you are not to get yourself into an altered state of consciousness. That's the maxim that we have in Scripture. Wine is a mocker, says Solomon in Proverbs chapter 20. Beer is a brawler. Whoever's led astray by them is not wise. Again, the issue here is not working yourself into an altered state of consciousness. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. By the way, the number to dial, as always, to get your question answered on air is 888-ASK-HANK, which you might want to write this down, translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Mike. He's listening on WTRU, Newberry, South Carolina. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. Enjoy your show.
Thank you.
And my question to you is, I've used to work with some United Pentecostals, mm-hmm. and they said there was no Trinitarian baptism in the book of Acts. But I want to say that if you look at Acts chapter 19, where Paul runs into some disciples at Ephesus, and he noticed something different about them, he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "We ain't even heard of a Holy Spirit." And then he comes back and said, "Well, what then were you baptized?" So by listening to that, there was a Trinitarian baptism, if I understand that passage of Scripture correctly.
Yeah, well, here's the issue, though. I mean, I think this is a historical narrative. It's not a didactic or teaching passage in Scripture. So you're seeing something that happens, and certainly you can draw a teaching out of this and draw inferences or theological deductions from the passage. But the point that should be made and should be made clearly is that the Bible doesn't prescribe a formula, period. What the Bible does prescribe is that you are baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. And that God is one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And therefore, we legitimately baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, precisely as we see in the Great Commission given by Christ in Matthew chapter 28. The problem with Oneness Pentecostalism is that their belief that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only has led them to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And therefore, they are a legalistic organization that has tampered with the essential of the nature of God. They simply do not understand the biblical teaching and therefore have come up with a heresy to replace it.
Yeah, I agree with you there. I agree with you. So you wouldn't say then Acts chapter 19 would be, say, okay, see here, Paul did baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because he asked him what they were baptized in.
Well, my only point here is that this is a historical narrative. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. And what you have going on here is Paul is taking the road through the interior. He arrives at Ephesus, and there he finds some disciples, and he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, these are those that had already believed. And they said, right. No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul says, what baptism did you receive? And they answer, John's baptism. And Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. In other words, he told them to believe in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the one to whom John's baptism pointed. So John's baptism was a baptism of expectation rather than a baptism of fulfillment. The way a Christian baptism is today. Once Christ has risen from the dead and was exalted at the right hand of God, once he sent the gift of the Holy Spirit, John's baptism of expectation was inappropriate and inadequate. And that's why they were those who received the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, when Paul placed their hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And, of course, this was an event with about 12 people at hand. Well, this passage, again, is a historical narrative. It's not didactic. And this has to do with empowerment for service as well, which is available to the whole church, not just to certain leaders who came under the old covenant empowering of the Spirit. But this is proof positive that the empowering of the Spirit is for all believers. So there's two things going on here. One is when you believe you're indwelt with the Spirit, but those who are indwelt with the Spirit also can be empowered daily for service. And that's the idea of the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you a lot, bud.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Pablo. Pablo is listening on KTAC in Soap Lake, Washington. Hi, Pablo.
Hello. I was wondering, what does the Bible say about birth control? And then can you limit the number of kids you're having or stuff like that? So, yeah.
Well, for what reason? I think it's one of the questions you have to ask.
What reason? I'm just curious. For what reason? Because, like, let's say you only want to have two kids or three kids. Now, can you, because I know it says in the Bible, be fruitful, multiply. Does that still apply to us today? And let's say you only want to say, okay, you have three kids, or let's say your wife's having trouble having birth and everything else. Can you just say that, okay, God, I have two kids for me is enough, or three is enough, or four is enough, and then get operation done or something else like that?
Yeah, well, and that raises the further question. There are different birth control methods, but any method of birth control that's designed to destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo should be avoided at all costs. And the reason for that is the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person that's made in the image of God. and therefore the abortion pill must never be used. The morning after pill and oral contraceptives should not be used because they're designed not only to prevent fertilization but also to prevent uterine implantation if fertilization occurs. Again, the thing I want to underscore here is that you need to be very careful what kind of birth control methods you employ.
For the woman, if she wanted to get a tube stipend, would that be against the Bible or not?
Well, this is something that you have to decide between you and your wife. But the point here, I think, is to say you don't want to use a birth control method that kills an embryo. But beyond that, this is something that you have to choose with your wife prayerfully in consideration before God. I personally have a belief on this. Now, this is my personal belief, and I want to underscore my personal belief, but I believe that life is a separate category, that God opens and closes the womb. And therefore, I personally don't adhere to using birth control methods, period. But again, that is a personal decision, and you have to make your own decision before the Lord. I think that there is latitude and certainly a lot of room for debate on this particular issue. But I feel very convicted in my own heart, as does my wife, about the position we've taken. Furthermore, the necessary openness to children that accompanies the sexual union serves to protect against the abuse of sex for mere self-gratification. And when birth control methods are employed out of a selfish unwillingness to have children, sex can, well, quickly degenerate into nothing more than what Oxford's Oliver O'Donovan aptly described as a profound form of play. And then I think we should view children as a blessing rather than a blight. And while birth control may be used for reasons of health or financial stewardship, birth control should never be employed out of purely selfish motives. So,
thank you,
yeah, these are principles to consider. But again, this is one of those issues that people debate vigorously. The one thing that I don't think is up for debate is what I started with, and that is you never want to kill an embryo because a conceptus or an embryo has full personhood from the moment of conception. It doesn't have a fully developed personality, but does have a full personhood from the moment of conception. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to, we won't go to the phone lines because we're coming up to a break. Right after the break, we got a lot of interesting questions coming up, including, did Christ preach to those in hell? What about the lost books of the Bible? Were they not inspired? And much, much more coming up after the break. Do remember my book, Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ministry of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we need many of you to do that. I'll send you, as my way of saying thank you, a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or just pick up the telephone and dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, we'll be right back with more of your questions answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please stay tuned.
The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Music. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Behind every broadcast and CRI resource, behind all the evidence and closely reasoned logical arguments, lies the goal of bringing more people into a life-transforming relationship with Christ. When we equip our brothers and sisters to defend their faith boldly and lovingly, when we shatter the preconceptions of believers, we're advancing His kingdom. But we can only continue to do this through your support. So please, partner with us today through your gift to help create more compelling broadcasts and resources. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of Illustra Media's Metamorphosis on DVD. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Stay connected with the Christian Research Institute with the CRI e-newsletter. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. If you haven't signed up for our e-newsletter, do so today. Receive a free wristband, which has our moniker on it, Because Truth Matters, as well as our website. You can check this out again at equip.org. Go to the front page. Click on the Sign Up Today button. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Monica next, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Monica.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good.
First off, I just wanted to let you know that you are truly an inspired asset on my walk with Jesus Christ, and I really thank God for your ministry.
Thank you, Monica.
Oh, you're welcome. My question is about the lost books of the Bible. My son and I were discussing it. Can you tell me, and then I'll hang up, can you tell me if the lost books were divinely inspired as the Holy Bible was, like the 12 patriarchs. I was reading through those. I didn't really get into them. And the Book of Enoch and all of those, and that was just something that was on my mind, and I couldn't find anywhere in Scripture to say that they were divinely inspired by God or not.
Yeah, I mean, they can contain truth, but they're not books that meet the criteria of canonicity. Canonicity is actually a word that has to do with rule or measure. And that's not a rule or measure determined by men, but only discovered by men, actually determined by God. The Old Testament canon was established, and Christ verbally ratified it. In fact, he ratified it in express terms. Not the smallest letter, a jot, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. The Old Testament canon is, in fact, a tapestry from which only Jesus Christ can emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. The New Testament pseudepigraphal books are books that are false writings in some cases because they're pseudonymously written, in some cases because they're written late. But this doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. If you actually read some of the books like the Gospel of Judas or the Gospel of Thomas, it becomes self-evident that they're not clear and consistent with the canon of Scripture. For example, in the false Gospel of Thomas, you have a conversation between Peter and Jesus, and Peter says, "Make Mary leave us. Females don't deserve life." And then Jesus responds in the Gospel of Thomas, "Look, I will guide her to make her a male so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven." Well, this is just nonsense. This is a Gnostic gobbledygook that has nothing to do with a biblical view in which men and women are ontologically equal. It's hard for me to believe that, for example, the Jesus Seminar scholars, they just love the Gospel of Thomas and they loathe the Gospel of John. I guess they love anti-female rhetoric or something. The other thing that we see is that they have a love affair now with the Gospel of Judas. But if you read the 13 papyrus pages, as I did one day in my office with a friend, we ended up in hysterics. It's just funny. It's comical. It's nonsensical. Very different from the majesty of Scripture. Details on how you can know what is canonicity and what is not canonicity, what is part of the canon, what is not. My book, Has God Spoken, lays this out in such a way that you know that you know that you know that what we have in the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Fred. He's listening, Sirius XM 131, Springfield, Tennessee. Hi, Fred.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine. My question concerns 1 Peter 3, verse 19, and 1 Peter 4, verse 6, and whether or not the prisoners, the spirits in prison, were those in hell that Jesus was preaching to.
No, this is not what's going on in this passage. In context, what's going on, from my perspective at least, is Christ preached through his Spirit to the people of Noah's day, which was a view held by the Reformers as well with respect to this passage. There's another view, and that is the view that Jesus proclaimed victory to those held in Hades, which was the view of the Church Fathers. So there are various views on this, but the one thing we can tell you for sure is that there's no second chance after death that somehow or other is communicated through this passage, nor is there any indication that Jesus finished the work of salvation in hell as opposed to finishing the work of salvation on the cross.
Yeah, I agree with that totally. I just, having read about that in Peter, and you know, the dead should, I can't remember, it was after the First Peter 4, about the dead being living their life in flesh and they're living in the Spirit of God through their spirit. And I just wondered, you know.
Yeah, say that again. I'm not sure exactly what you're communicating.
There's a verse after 1 Peter 4, verse 6, that talks about man, the disobedient people in Noah's time. I got that from you, what you said. But that stated that this was done, his preaching the gospel to the dead was done so that those who lived their lives in flesh, their spirits would live in God. Mm-hmm. I can't remember what verse it is. It's probably around verse 9 or 10 in 1 Peter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what made me wonder. Was, you know, but they had not heard the gospel, those who died in the law, under the law, auspices of the law, had not heard the gospel of Christ. And it just made me wonder, because I'm really new to everything and voracious in my appetite for all things Jesus.
Yeah. Well, a couple of principles here, without trying to exegete the particular passage that you're referring to, let me give you the principle, and I think this will be helpful to you. In the Old Testament, people were saved in the same way that people are saved now, which is to say, in the Old Testament, people look forward to Christ through types and shadows, through temple, priest, and sacrifice, through all of the civil and ceremonial laws. They looked forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands on the fulcrum of history. So before the cross, people looked forward to the cross through types and shadows. After the cross, we look back at the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it is the cross that saves. And that's
right.
Why we see in Hebrews, for example, that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol or the shadow that is given to us in the Old Testament. But there's no sense in which you say that people in the Old Testament needed some special proclamation of the gospel, because Abraham was saved even prior to circumcision. It wasn't circumcision that saved him. He was saved before he was circumcised, which is an argument that Paul makes explicitly if you want to read Romans chapter 4.
Okay, and the verse that I was looking for is, "For this cause will the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." That's the verse that kind of caught me.
Yeah, baptism now saves you. This is not an indication. This doesn't mean an outward physical ceremony. Baptism is not what saves. What saves is an inward spiritual reality. So,
right.
So you know, if you look at this passage in general, the passage tells us that he was put to death in the body but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God, so we're given a time frame here, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter makes it clear that the water used in baptism does not provide the means of our salvation. Rather, God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone saves us. Therefore, it's important to emphasize that saved through does not mean saved by means of. And again, the illustration given in the passage, just as Noah and his household were not saved by the waters of the flood, they were saved or preserved in the midst of the water. So the flood symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. So that's why I gave the interpretation of the Reformers as my preferred view, that this could mean that Christ, by his Spirit, spoke through Noah to the people of his day.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Hopefully that will suffice for now. If you have more questions, make sure you contact us at the Christian Research Institute. We want to help you grow in a couple of things. One is, obviously, your faith, but in learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And this is one of the things that I end my book with. My book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. What I end it with is a section that teaches you to mine the Bible for all it's worth. If God has spoken, the attendant question, of course, is what has God said? And that means we have to learn to read Scripture in the sense in which it is intended, to read it for all it's worth. Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, again, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. All this month for your gift, we'll send you a copy of Has God Spoken, or you can order Metamorphosis. This is an incredible resource, again, for your gift. Resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, you can have your question addressed on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I'll be sitting here next tomorrow, same time, same place, answering your questions. So dial 888-ASK-HANK then, and we'll resume answers to your questions. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to take complex issues and make them understandable and accessible to all. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will help you grow in your Christian walk and help you defend the faith. So contact us today. Call us toll free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find a wealth of resources, commentary, and answers on our website. Just go to www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.